Mary's going to come up and get ready to bring our reading, please.
Some hard words in this lot, so I hope I don't make too many mistakes. The reading is from 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 8. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Mithre-Ammah from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them he put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought him tribute. Moreover, David defeated Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his monument at the river Euphrates. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Tebah and Berotai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in the battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued: Edom and Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Sarai was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites, and David's sons were priests.
When I came in at 10 o'clock, the church was buzzing. You know, there's a lot goes on behind the scenes. The musicians were practicing. Leslie Ann was doing some photocopying for things to hand out to the children. The people at the back were sorting out technical problems and all the rest. We're so blessed that we've got so many talented people, and we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. And a special thanks to Mary Allen for reading the word to us. I'm glad you showed appreciation. That was not easy. And it's so good to hear the word read. That's one of the things I'm pleased about technology. You can now actually listen to it as you're driving along. It's readily available, God's word. And we do need to listen to God's word all the more. Why study the Bible? Especially the Old Testament. It's something that's been written thousands of years ago, and things have changed so much. It was in a different country, in a different language, and yet the wonderful thing to me is that it's still relevant and helpful today, and that's the thing that confirms to us that it's God's word. But we've got a bit of a tough passage today, and we're going to have to work on it. Perhaps I could illustrate it this way. I like a nice steak. My daughter, Helen, knows that. So, of course, when it was Father's Day, she took me and treated me to a lovely steak dinner at Miller and Carter's. And of course, I particularly like a rump steak. Some of you may not. And some of you may not like eat meat at all because it's, you know, I realise it's contributing to global warming. We're all trying to do our bit and eat more vegetables and less meat, but it's a treat I enjoy. But in order to get the flavour out of my steak, I have to chew it well. Particularly if you have a rump steak, you need to chew it hard. And generally, you find that when you're chewing it, you get to a stage where what's left, you don't really want to swallow. And so you have to surreptitiously put it on your plate. Now, I enjoy it, but there's that problem. Now, I want you to see God's word is just the same. Maybe it's more like eating fish, that when you're eating fish, suddenly you feel there's a bone. And the Queen Mother used to be forever getting a bone stuck in her throat and getting rushed off to hospital. But if you're sensible, you don't try to swallow the bone. What do? You put it on the side on your plate. And that's what I want to suggest you do about God's word. If you really find something sticking in your throat a bit, don't try and swallow it. Put it on the side and come back to it later. So we're going to look at something that's rather difficult today, the whole subject of warfare and violence. But I hope you'll have a good go at chewing it. But you'll definitely... I'm still there. I've been chewing it for some time. I'm not there yet, but at least I've got some flavour out of it. And I hope you're going to get some flavour out of it today. So we study the Bible, and it's very important that we progress in our understanding. Look at this passage. The writer says here to Hebrews, we've much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So there was a problem then that people were content. Now, with a child, we would be concerned if we didn't wean them off the milk and get them onto solid food. But it's a danger as Christians. We can content ourselves with just a surface understanding. And we really need to get our teeth into this. Remember, the commission that Jesus gave was go and make disciples. Disciples are students. We must be students and we must make others students. So the word tells us here in Peter, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we've got to be prepared. And one of the questions that comes up more than anything else, I'm sure Stephen will tell us, I was so pleased to hear he's in there in the schools talking to the young people. Keep it up, back him up with your prayers. One of the questions they ask so often is, that can't be a God of love. Why is all that violence? And we've got to be ready to give an answer. And I hope you'll stick with me and not think about something else, because this is certainly very vital for us. And David's particularly relevant. Look at this passage. On that day, that's speaking about the future, I believe the future that we're in now, the Lord will shield, it says in the NIV, it'd be better to say defend those who live in Jerusalem. And we're living in the new Jerusalem. So that the feeblest among them will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. So we have this prophecy in Zechariah that says that we who are the new Israel, God had his chosen people, he chose Abraham and chose the nation. And then when Jesus came, it was made available to everybody. Everyone could have salvation, everybody could be saved. And this new situation is available to us all. So, whoever you are, even the feeblest among us should be as good as David. So it's important to study David to find that's the minimum standard. My, he was a terrific person, as we shall see. We're going to see part of it today, but he was a great man, and we should all set that as our minimum standard. So here's the subject, and you probably saw it in the reading. Twice it's occurred. God gave David victory. And if anybody asks you what was the message today, tell them God will give you, each of us, a greater victory than David. And we've already looked. We've seen David the shepherd when we're first introduced to him. We've seen David the singer. He was a musician. And we've seen partly David the soldier. And that'll be the main thing we'll be looking at this morning. David the soldier. Some time ago, I don't know how many of you remember, but we had a seminar by Helen Painter. She's one of the tutors at the Bristol Bible College, which is the college where Pastor Glynn has been studying for the past few years. And she specialises in this subject. So if you're really interested, I have got a copy of this book. Happy to lend it to you for those of you that feel you'd like to go into it more detail. It's not for everybody, but it is something that we'll only touch briefly today, but I hope you'll get something out of it, and that would take us further as far as that's concerned. Now, we've got to face up to this question of warfare, and we can see it in this passage, and we can see it throughout the life of David. He killed many people. You probably remember from last week when he was going to build the temple, God said, "You're a man of blood." Of course, it started off, you remember, when he attacked Goliath. And he knocked him down with a sling, but then he took his sword and cut off his head. I'm not sure I could do that, but, you know, that was the situation in those days. And reading, it's no good sweeping it under the carpet. He killed many, many people, and you find that in this passage. And in fact, you can't say it was just wicked people. Violence is there in the Bible, right from Genesis, where the flood came and God destroyed the people. What was it? Because violence was there. It was a major thing. And right through to Revelation, when you get the Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. So you get wars and violence right through the Bible. And what's more, Saul was rejected because he didn't totally destroy the Amalekites. So this destruction is something that we've got to face up to. Yes, there are wicked people that do it, and we'll look at about that a bit more in the as we get progress, but it's certainly part of the situation. Often, war shows us the true nature of a person or nature. In fact, of course, while I was young, it was World War II, so I still do remember. We'd hear the air raid warning while I was in bed, and I'd get woken up, and we'd go out of the house and down the garden into the air raid shelter. In fact, as a child, I was hopeful that we would have that, because when we got down in the shelter, there was chocolates and special treats. So it was, the family did something to make it out of the ordinary. But really, it was worrying. We had a bomb dropper some half a mile away from us, and a larger one a bit further as they were trying to bomb the railway. But probably for most of you, you haven't experienced war. But just as the Bible says, war will be there. You'll hear of wars and rumours of war. I did my national service, and there was the war in Korea. There's been the war in Vietnam, other wars. And of course, now we are facing this situation of the war between Russia and Ukraine. We're probably not ourselves suffering physical pain. Others are, and people have got killed and people have got injured. But we're okay, maybe just the cost of living, and it's something we can live with, but it's affecting us. War affecting the whole world. And I think it would be interesting to just think for a moment. There's this Vladimir Putin. We've had some indication of the sort of person that he is. You know that if there's anyone that speaks against him, they don't last very long. Probably they'll get locked up at first, but all of a sudden they're mysteriously killed. We've had it in this country. People that have been against him, they've sent people to destroy them, to kill them. One was killed, the other two actually survived, but other people died. So it's, his bad things have even affected us in this country. We have, of course, as a nation, sometimes tried to sort of be friends with him. And we're interested in trade. But now his true nature comes out. Some years ago, of course, you'll remember, he took over parts of the Crimea. He wanted that. And I think as far as the West was concerned, what did we say? Well, okay, let's let him have what he wants and that'll shut him up. But you know, these sort of megalomaniacs, they're never satisfied. If you give them a little bit, once they've got that, they want something more. Once they've got that, they want more. And we've certainly seen it. And of course, you probably know that Ukraine asked us over the past years to provide them support. And we as a country and other countries felt, no, we don't want to sort of escalate this. We want to keep the war down. I only illustrate this to say, I know there's two sides to both arguments. Sometimes it's good to bring people together and to avoid war. But I want us to see that there are many times when the only solution is war. We've got to fight, or somebody's got to fight against them. It's interesting, in fact, of course, you've got Vladimir Putin on one side showing his true nature, and Vladimir Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, he was a comedian and, you know, they didn't think he was much of a statesman. But suddenly, because there's a war, he's been raised up. Did you notice the comparison? There's fairly similar names, but two entirely different people. The one has really shown what a bad person he is, and the other has shown what a good person he is. Very much like, of course, in the Bible, we have Saul given to us with his as the first king, and we compare him to David in a contrast. David's done the right thing, and Saul has done the wrong things. So you have this situation with the situation of war showing, and not only for a person, but for a nation. What's happened to China in this situation? Have they declared that Russia's wrong? No, in fact, they've rather said, oh, this is good, we can benefit from this. There's lots of cheap oil and gas available, and thank you very much, we'll take that. And so they won't say anything. Sad to say, even India is in the same situation. And that's the tension that we find. Some people are dependent on Russian gas or need a lot of it, and the oil. And they don't know whether they're for it or against it, where hopefully we're making the decision and we're providing support. But again, there's the difficulty. What sort of support do we provide? This war could escalate to World War III. And the Bible does say it's going to come sometime. It could be, it could happen very quickly. So I hope we get just, perhaps you can discuss it in your life group. I've provided some questions, and I suggest these are the sort of things bringing it right up to date. And obviously, it comes down to us as individuals. I'm glad that we're responding as a church to try and help, because so many people have been displaced from their homes and they've had to go to another country. And isn't it wonderful how Poland and other countries, in spite of the large number of these displaced refugees, have done the very best they can to help them. In fact, I'm a bit disappointed that we as a country haven't quite done perhaps as well as we ought to, but as a church we are helping out some refugees. I know the particular ones we're helping out are not from Ukraine, but they're still refugees, and we can provide practical help in that way. But what we have to recognise, very often there's an ultimate sacrifice that is made in war. There's quite a lot of people already in Ukraine who have given their lives in defending the country. And of course, many Russian soldiers have been killed. I'm sure they didn't want to invade Ukraine. They were having to do as they were told. And many lives have been lost. Other lives have been spoilt by injury. And of course, God's word tells us, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That shows you're really committed. You're so committed to something, you're ready to give your life for it. But you do it for your friends. But Romans 5 and 6 tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there's a warfare going on which is on a higher plane. It's mainly being fought in the heavenlies, this spiritual warfare. And Jesus came and fought the battle. And the reason he can give us the victory is that he's obtained the victory for us. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want to suggest that we might have difficulty on this subject, that there's so much war in the Old Testament, but so often the Bible uses natural and practical things to help to illustrate the spiritual. And so although we aren't happy about the bloodshed and the wars and the violence, it can help us because we are in a battle situation. As that passage tells us, we're not fighting with guns and bombs and that, but we are fighting a battle. In fact, Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle that we're fighting, this spiritual battle. And you would be foolish to go into a battle without the armour. And so you're foolish as a Christian if you don't. And notice it says all the, that's a significant thing, all the armour. It's no good having part of it. The reason David was able to kill Goliath, he found just a hole there, just where he was looking through. And he was good, he'd obviously practiced. He could aim that stone and he hit him just in the chink in his armour, the weakness. And that's what the devil will do. You might be strong in this area and strong in that area, but he knows your weakness better than you do. And that's where he'll attack you. So that's the stress of Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armour of God. Take the complete protection. We read in the Bible, and this is one of the things that's... I like the NIV translation, but the NIV doesn't translate. If you're brought up like me on the King James, do you remember the expression, the Lord of hosts? Hosts is armies. And the New American Standard Bible does speak of the Lord of armies. And if you put that in place, it helps you to get a much better understanding of certain passages of scripture. God is the God of armies. Some people say, well, he's the God of heaven's armies. That isn't what it says. It doesn't put heaven in, and they think, and of course it is true. He is God. He's got his army in heaven, a very powerful army. But it actually says he's the God of all the armies. And if you really study the subject, you will see God used armies. He used the Assyrians to bring judgment on his own people. He used the Babylonian army. The Assyrians were terrible, the things that they did. But it says that God used them. So he is the God of armies. And that should encourage you. This is a terrible situation between Russia and Ukraine. And it looks as if it's likely to drag out. But I encourage you. You don't. We don't fully understand the power of prayer. But really pray and ask God to bring peace. You'll be making more of a contribution if you regularly pray and ask God to bring peace than us giving our help to Ukraine and all that the USA, Joe Biden and his people are doing. They're providing all sorts of help. But if you ask what you can do, you can pray and ask the God of armies to come into this situation, and he will work it out. In fact, Theodore Roosevelt, you probably know his saying, where he was vice president at the time, but he came president soon afterwards, and he said, speak softly, but carry a big stick. I've bought a couple of props just to help us. That's one of my treasured possessions. Does anybody recognise it? It's a policeman's truncheon. They decided when, the policemen were policing, they had to have some sort of protection. We've always said we won't have anything too strong. So policemen used to carry a truncheon like this, and occasionally they used it to suppress somebody that was causing them a problem. What they found, of course, was that that wasn't really big enough. I haven't got the real thing, but this will serve for various purposes today. They gave him a bigger stick. Have you seen them? Particularly the Americans, they have one that closes up, and they suddenly open it up, and they're there armed with a stick, ready to fight somebody. Well, of course, we didn't find that always worked too well, so we've looked to technology, and we give our policemen a pepper spray now, and some of them get the taser, which puts 50,000 volts onto somebody, and that certainly calms them down, gives them quite a shock. And of course, in America, if you know, they have a gun. I do remember some friends going to America and being used to British policemen. They were somewhat easygoing as far as the American policemen were concerned. And somebody said, you don't work like that in this country. If somebody speaks to you, you stay still. And if in doubt, put your hands up. Because here, they're not like the British police. They shoot first and they ask questions afterwards. That's carrying the big stick. And unfortunately, there are some people that the only way that it gets the message home to them is being tough. But another reason that we might feel is that the Word of God tells us, it's Galatians 6 verse 7, if you want to look it up, it's in the notes. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. Now that's good news for most of us. Whatever you do for God, he makes sure that you get a harvest back. It says if we even just give a cup of cold water in his name, it won't lose its reward. Whatever good things we do. You might think, well, people don't see. It's all behind the scenes. It doesn't matter. God will give you. But it also means that whatever bad things you sow or anybody else, God brings it back. So these people that use violence, violence comes back on them as a reward for what they've done. But in this battle, God gives the victory. I think it's good to realise and to think, well, you know, God gave Gideon the victory. He got too many men Although there was far more against him than he'd already got, but God said, no, that's too many. And God gave him the victory with 300. Another time, there was a great army outside, you remember, and 185,000 of them were put to death by one angel of the Lord. And God's got an army of angels. So God can really come into these situations. So you have to ask the question, well, why doesn't he do it? Snap his fingers and block them out. But you see, God doesn't work like that. God works through us, his people. And so, just as he expected Gideon with his 300 to do what they could, and God did the rest, so we should do exactly the same. We shouldn't say, that's too big, I can't do anything. We should say, it might only be a little that I can do, but whatever I can do, I will do it, and God will fill in the gaps. So each of us, as a result, in whatever battle we're in, a physical one or a spiritual, will get a greater victory than David got. And secondly, we see David as the sovereign. I should have said that, well, just as the symbol, I've used a stick for the warfare, perhaps I should have used a sword, because a sword is probably, but I don't happen to have one of those to display. In the same way, this could serve as a sort of scepter. You know, in the Houses of Parliament, they have a scepter, which is the symbol of the authority and the symbol of the sovereign. And David was anointed to be king when he was quite a young man, but there was then many years and a lot of hard lessons for him to learn in order to become the king, which we're seeing he's starting to rule in this situation. So, just as David was king over his people, God is our king, and it was appropriate in the songs that they'd chosen, we recognize God and accept him as our king. And equally, God appoints people to be in authority over us. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And finally, I want to see David as the statesman. So this becomes what it was before. It's just useful for a prop for me when I'm walking along, you know. And David had many people who supported him. In fact, we might see that he was the youngest of 9 children, and he was ignored. Now, the worst thing you can do to a child is ignore the child. Very often people find that a child will misbehave just to get attention. Give them the attention and it will make all the difference. Probably the first person that really helped David was his mother. We now know from lots of research that those first couple of years can have an influence. Some of you may be here this morning and you're still struggling because of problems. Maybe you don't even know that there was a problem when you were a child. But let me encourage you, you mothers, the hand that rocks the cradle, we say, rules the world, and you can have a real influence. And I believe David was really started on this path to victory and to be king of God's people by his mother. Because there's no doubt about it, David had a real experience of God and he really developed as a result. So many people helped David. We can see them as we go through it. David encouraged them. So they worked together, and that's how we should operate. And remember, God's word teaches us that everyone's got something. Don't say, I've got nothing. We've all got something. And all we've got to do is develop that talent. It might be a simple thing at first, but the resolve should be, I've got this to do, I'm going to do it to the very best of my ability. And we should develop that talent. And as we develop it, God will multiply it. So what are we going to say in conclusion? I see the time's gone. Firstly, let's all submit to God's rule in our life and submit to those that are in authority. Thank God for those that are ready to serve in the church. And we do need to ask the question, is there somebody that you're responsible to? Is there somebody that can put their finger on something and say, hey, you've not got it right. You ought to be doing this or you ought to stop doing that. We should all have somebody in our life that we submit to. And we should also be ready, and I'm glad that it's quite a thing we do, ready to take the opportunity that God gives us for responsibility. Inclusion. There's this passage in Romans which tells us that we are more than conquerors. What shall we then say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can stop us from being victorious. God will give each of us a victory that's greater than David's. Let's take it by faith. Amen.